In connection with the black horse, I want to read tonight from Revelation 18. Revelation 18, beginning at verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk, scarlet and fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory and vessels of precious wood, of brass, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments, frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, beasts and sheep, horses, chariots, slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off, for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught. Then every shipmaster and the company of ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried, when they saw the smoke of her burning, say, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, of pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever crafts he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were great men of the earth, but by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now let's look at our text, beloved, which is the continuation of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And tonight we want to look at verses 5 and 6, what is called the black horse. Verse 5 of Revelation 6, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Beloved people of God, as we hope to show tonight, the black horse, as it is described here in our text, it can be summarized as representing the tension that is between the rich and the poor. That may be on the level of individuals, that may be on the level of nations, but it always is the diversity. There always are some people who are rich, wealthy, and some people who are dire and poor, and that always produces tension. A few months ago, we saw that in connection with Wall Street. If I just connect this with some events that have recently taken place in our great country, you saw all the great leaders of finance, the businessmen in their cashmere suits, and going to Washington in their extravagant limousines. And they're asking for money to bail out Babylon that we just read about. Save Babylon, they're saying. And they're giving account of how things have changed, how the markets have crashed, how the available funds are lacking so that business is, as it were, standing still. And they're asking for billions. And by contrast, you have so many American people who are affected by their shenanigans. They've lost their investments. And some of these are retired people who saw whatever they worked hard to accumulate. It simply evaporated. People's savings, values of their accounts depleted. And all of this. And the housing crisis. Thousands of Americans have already lost their house, and there's more in the process. The rich and the poor. Just last week we saw that in connections with the business tycoons who went to Washington in their private jets, a lifestyle that you and I shake our heads and we can hardly believe. The wealth that surrounds the automotive industry. And yet, because of much of what they've done, the auto industry has crashed. in a certain sense, the backbone of American economy is broken. And the labor unions, too, are not free of all of this. It's not just the business people. Greedy labor unions, determined to get whatever they could out of business, getting exorbitant wages and benefits. All of a sudden, the whole business collapses. And there are plenty of people out of work. And you have the rich. And you have the poor. Right in front of our eyes. And to some extent, this affects us, as we're part of the economic structure of our country. Leave our country and go to a third world country. Go to the Philippines. Go to Myanmar. Probably I'm more familiar with Myanmar. The rich and the poor and the disparity. The government, people who own everything in the country. They have imposed themselves illegally and taken over the government and the rule of that land. And the military junta seeks everything for itself and deliberately keeps the people poor. And you see the difference. You go down the streets of Yangon, and anything that you might look at twice to say, well, that's a pretty good-looking building there, belongs to a military general. The people are dastardly poor. And throughout the world, and that's why this horse, black horse, which sets forth the conflicts and the tension between the rich and the poor, touches us. We sit here tonight and we're concerned about our future. What is it going to do to us? What must we do as Christians? How must we handle this? Where is God in all of this uncertainty? Will I keep my job? Must I pursue another avenue of life? Must I learn to make money some other way? With all of this struggle, what will the outcome be? And that's what we want to wrestle with a few moments tonight. As we look at these words of Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6, let's take as our theme the four horsemen of the apocalypse. For our series, this is number 4, the black horse, the struggle between the rich and the poor. Notice with me, first of all, economic disparity. And what is that? And how is that described here? Let's notice in the second place that in the midst of all of this economic disparity and tension, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the economics, all the economics of the world. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we want to conclude with true riches. That's an application for us, because after all, if we talk about money and business and earthly riches, which of course is what this is all about, we must put it in the perspective of the riches we have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Let's notice, first of all, that when the revelation is given to us here and described, behold, a black horse came forth. And that black horse represents in this text now poverty. Let's spell that out a little bit. Black in the scriptures is poverty. First of all, this is true in Lamentations 5, verse 10. Our skin is black like an oven of the terrible famine. Black skin represents dire poverty, dying of famine. Jeremiah 14, verse 2, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish, they are black unto the ground. There you can see, too, languishing gates. are gates that express poverty. Languish means they're running short. They're running out of supplies as the Lord God is dealing with them. Black is the absence of all color. And so in the explanation of the vision and the representation of the colors and the details, it's fitting that black is poverty and want. It has to do with merchants. If you look at this vision, you notice that a black horse comes forth, and the horse has a rider. And as we mentioned before, there is no significance in trying to know who that rider is, but the fact there is a rider is significant. In the connection of the preaching of the gospel, there is a rider because the gospel is under direction. The direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, though He's not the rider, He's the director. War is under direction, as we saw last time. Wars don't just happen to break out here and there, but the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of all the nations of the world, superintends also warfare. Here you have it with economics. The rider has a pair of balances, and as you know, that's an old-fashioned scale, a balance. Today we don't have balances, but that's what it was. You want to buy a pound of cheese, you put a pound weight on one side of the balance, and you put some cheese on the other, and as soon as they balance, that means you've got a pound of cheese. And the merchants used it. So this rider is holding a balance scale. It represents, therefore, a businessman. This is, if you will, one who is engaged in this world in merchandise. The next thing that's significant is that it deals with both the rich and the poor. That is stated in the language of the voice that speaks. A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. That is a reference to riches and poverty. Let me explain that. First of all, poverty is pictured this way. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, they measure a penny for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny. Okay? A penny was what a man earned in a day's work. This is established, for example, in Matthew 20, verse 2, in the parable of the husbandman who sent workers into his vineyard. He says unto them, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. If you try to think in terms of U.S. dollar value, it would be approximately 20 U.S. dollars. A penny was the payment for a day's work. Interestingly, if a man was going to take care of his family and feed them, it would take either 1 measure of wheat or 3 measures of barley. Barley had less nutrition. Wheat had more nutrition. And so in the scale of value meeting family needs, then a person would have to go to the merchant and he'd have to, with his day's wage, buy enough wheat or enough barley to feed his family. That's poverty. We put it this way, don't we? A man lives from hand to mouth. He works all day. And whatever he earns just enough to buy food for his family. That's literally true in third world countries. That's why sometime in third world countries you find people missing in church on Sunday. They're so poor, if they don't work, their family will have nothing to eat that Sunday. And sometimes they slip in a Sunday of work because they're hungry. This is poverty. Riches is represented by the reference, verse 6, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. There's riches. Oil was used in 2 ways. It was for the anointing of the skin, and it was also for oil for the lamp. It was for fuel, it was for baking, and of course oil was expensive. Poor people couldn't afford any oil. And of course, when he adds wine, wine was an unthinkable luxury for most people, even though it was a common drink in that day. Nevertheless, wine represents wealth, riches, abundance, and all the blessings of life. And so he says, hurt not the wine and the oil. As this black horse, as a businessman, rides, if you will, representing poverty, in the midst of all of this poverty, poor people working all day to get enough money to feed and stay alive. There's also, touch not the wine and the oil. Allow rich people to be in the country and in the society. And there you have it, the scenario of the rich and of the poor. The question arises, is why is this black horse present? Of course, we know, as we have seen in each step so far, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, when the question was asked, who is worthy to open the book, appears in the vision as the Lamb that had been slain. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who had come into this world to redeem His own from death. He has accomplished redemption. He has now left this world and ascended into the presence of His Father. And when the question is, who is worthy to open the book? The Lord Jesus appears as the Lamb slain and takes, if you will, the book from the sovereign God who has ordained the contents of this book. And He receives this book and He breaks the seals and He sends the horses riding into history. Why is included the black horse, the struggle of the rich and the poor? Obviously, of course, it didn't take place in the Garden of Eden. Not originally. There God the Creator made a beautiful creature, and there was no struggle between the rich and the poor. There was no black horse in creation before the fall. After the fall, the black horse begins to poke his ugly head within the stream of history. Oh, the God who had said unto Adam and Eve, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree in which the fruit yields fruit, and for meat I've given it all, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. Isn't it interesting? The temptation had to do with man's dealing with bread, with earthly possessions. In the Garden of Eden, God put the test to Adam and Eve. You may eat some bread, all the bread of the garden, but you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And lo and behold, there comes old Satan, and he introduces the temptation that has ramifications for all of history. Yea, he says to Adam and to Eve. Adam through Eve, yea, hath God said that thou mayest eat of all of the trees of the garden, but I've got another story for you. That fruit of that tree will make you wise like God. And the sin, the first sin, was the struggle for bread. Forbidden bread or provided bread? Eve ate of that fruit. She saw that it was good for food, wise. Listen to the devil. And she gave to Adam, and he ate also. And there you have God's sentence of death. Already there, before Christ ever was exalted, you have the appearance of the black horse. The struggle between the rich and the poor. Why does this have such implications for the presence of the black horse? Because this is the case. Man, when he fell into sin under the penalty of God in two ways. First of all, God affected the ground. It's hard for us to earn our daily bread because God said to Adam, cursed be the ground on account of you. You're going to sweat. You're going to hurt. It's going to be tough. I'm going to send all kinds of plagues and all kinds of insects and all kinds of things that is going to make it almost impossible for you to get a crop because you ate the wrong bread. This is my judgment for you. And so Adam, as the caretaker of all of the garden of the earth, was subject to this punishment of God. The second thing is, and this is more important for the passage tonight, God said to Adam, all right, if you want to eat the wrong bread, I'll destroy you. I'll destroy you. So that in your lust for bread, you'll want all the wrong bread. And it will be your downfall. Because I will curse you. Why do you want the wrong bread, Adam and Eve? Because of greed. And God says, the day thou eatest thereof, die. And what does death mean? God says, I'll give you over to your greed, Adam and Eve. And fallen man is full of greed and contempt and all the things of this world. Because that's true. Penalty of death is sin. Man selfishly, for himself, is trying to live for money. Everything he wants under the judgment of God is for money. The black horse has its roots in the punishment of God, who says to fallen man, if you want to eat what I have forbidden you to eat, I'll let you eat so much that you will gag with food in your mouth. And I'll destroy you with all the wealth of this world. Because I am God. From the New Testament perspective, it is worded this way in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's the New Testament perspective. And the Lord, when Paul speaks also to young Timothy here and tells him how to teach the New Testament church how to deal with money, he warns Timothy and he warns us that money, the love of money, produces all evil. Now, of course, that doesn't just mean cash, money, in the sense that the government prints money. Money represents all the things of this world that are of great benefit to us. Money represents the necessities of life. Food and drink and clothing and house and all the basics of life. Money is security. If you don't have a place to live, you're vulnerable to all kinds of attacks in the street. Money can provide insurance and protection against all kinds of possible things that go wrong. Money is prestige. In our culture, the more money you have and the more luxuriously you live, in the eyes of men, that means you're more successful. So money caters, you see, to the flesh, to show off prestige and honor and success among men. Money is convenience. Money, you can buy a car to travel around. Money can give you travel. Money can give you all those wonderful conveniences. And money can give you pleasure. You could go on a vacation if you have money. If you don't have any extra money, you don't go on a vacation. It may sound strange to you, but as a young boy in the post-depression years, I never remember my father taking a holiday. He was born and raised in a world that vacation was a luxury he couldn't afford. And so it is. And the love of money simply means this, that money becomes the most important thing in our life. That's the love of money. It comes out of the heart. Money is number one for us. We live for money. We die for money. Money is everything. And because money is everything, we're willing to sacrifice anybody and anything for money. That's why you have, in today's culture, you have the tension between the business world and the working world. You have the tension between investors and those who have to live on investments and all those kinds of things. Why? Because those who love money don't care who gets hurt in the drive for them to get more money. And more glaring examples of that you couldn't see if you watched the news television in the last 3 months. That's how current the black horse is as it rides in our country today. And they do that, of course, in different levels. But the goal of all of this love for money, especially from the point of view of those who have a lot of money, it's this. They want to establish the kingdom of Antichrist. That's ultimately the purpose of fallen man. God says, if you eat the wrong food and you don't listen to me, in earning food and getting your food, I won't bless your food. That's the idea of the curse. And because that's true, of course, man defies God. Man says, I don't care about that so-called God. And of course, he's the most far removed from American society as he's ever been. Where is Jehovah? Who cares about Jehovah God? Who cares about his claims? Who cares about the gospel? Who listens to the warning? The love of money is the root of all evil. Love money and you'll see your life go wrong. You'll see your business go wrong. You'll see America go wrong. Because God says, I'm going to punish you if you love money. And man says, I don't care about that. That's what God says. The gospel says there's only one way to overcome the love of money, and that's Jesus Christ, who gives you a heart that loves God and not money. And the world about us says, ha ha, who cares about Jesus? We'll establish a kingdom in spite of what God says, in spite of God's efforts to establish the kingdom of heaven. We'll have our own kingdom, and man, all through history, is building Babylon that we read about in chapter 18 of Revelation. Babylon. You notice as I read that? That's the goal. That's the goal of fallen man. That's the goal of governments. That's the goal of merchants and businessmen. It's this. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Babylon represents the Antichrist. The whore of the preceding chapter is the apostate church. In chapter 18, Babylon represents the kingdom of the Antichrist in the government position of the world. And in this passage, we learn that man, the businessmen, along with government officials, have the goal to be rich. All their dream is to be rich. And that riches now is not just the riches of one country, but they want the riches, the wealth of the world. They want all the peoples of the world to be rich. To share the wealth of man in a world so that we will eliminate poverty. We will eliminate those who live from day to day. We will take care of that. We will have a worldwide dream come true. And they forget one thing. That Jesus is the Lord of economics. That they reject with all their heart. And that's why the whole of chapter 18, which I read, though it gives all kinds of hints about the deliciousness and the businessmen and the rich people and the successful people that were rich, you know, the theme is Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Why? Because that black horse rides ultimately to the destruction
of the rebel kingdom of man. And Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the kingdom of heaven, destroys him utterly. Beloved, the economic battle that's taking place in America and in the world today has tremendous theological implications. And as we sit here tonight, we have to be able to discern which kingdom, to which kingdom do we belong? Does your heart and do you from the heart love money? Or do you love Jesus? You can't love both. And that's the idea here when we see the Lord Jesus, who after all appears in heaven as a lamb that is slain. He has accomplished redemption for His own. And now, to realize His kingdom as John saw it in chapters 4 and 5. He saw heaven. He saw the throne of God. He saw the angels. He saw the saints. He saw the beasts. He saw in visionary form the beauty of heaven with all its riches and glory. And how will that ever be realized? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, sends forth the gospel to preach the white horse, sends forth the red horse of war that keeps the nations divided against each other, sends forth the black horse as God's judgment on a world that loves money and rejects Jesus and fattens themselves as cattle for destruction. And beloved, that's the world we're living in. We're on the brink, if you will, the kingdom of Antichrist, where man is just about ready to realize his dream of riches and honor. Isn't it beautiful that here too we can recognize that in the Old Covenant, Genesis 3:15 relates, in the very beginning, God promised to Adam and Eve that He would not forsake them though they ate the wrong food. And He said because they ate the wrong food in them all under the curse of death. But God mercifully said, I will put enmity between thee, O Satan, and the seed of the woman. And I will give victory to the seed of the woman, my church in the midst of this world. And so to Adam and to Eve came the promise. Yes, there's another kingdom. All their posterity is going to follow them and their love for money and their lust and their depravity, seeking earthly things. But one thing makes a difference. God changes the hearts of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven who live in the midst of this world. That's the idea of Genesis 3:15. And that's the idea that in the Old Covenant, yes, it was given to Adam, and through Adam to Eve, and through the patriarchs, and through the gathering of the 12 sons of Jacob, and the establishment of the kingdom of Judah and of Israel, there is a typical kingdom in them. So that Israel, Judah stood in the pages of the Old Testament covenant as a testimony, the kingdom of God in the midst of a world of iniquity. There are those in this world who do not love money, but they love God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that was true in the Old Covenant. But it was a typical kingdom, and that's why it was a kingdom that ultimately had to fail, because the kingdom promised in Genesis 3:15 and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an earthly kingdom. It was a picture. And the real kingdom is the kingdom of heaven in the midst of a world that loves money. The beautiful truth is that as we recognize the first white horse, as it were, breaks through the pages of history and sends forth a powerful message of the gospel, the message of the white horse, in the midst of a world that's under the curse of God's death, the curse that He will judge them for loving money. He will destroy the nations of this world. And over again, they try to build another kingdom. There you have Babel. There you have the great kingdom of Persia. There you have the Ninevites. All these kingdoms all the way through history.
until finally it gets to the end. But in the midst of it all, God is saying, I have a spiritual kingdom. And that's what Jesus said in the beautiful teaching of Matthew 5 through 6. If you ever want to read about this kingdom of Jesus in the midst of this world, in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of money and the lovers of money, it's Matthew 5 through 7. There Jesus says, I'll describe for you that in the midst of this world there is a spiritual kingdom of people who are blessed because they are poor in spirit. They mourn. They're meek. They are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And at the end of that sermon, what does he say? He says this, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto like a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descend and the floods come. And on that rock, that house stands secure because it's built on rock. And all of our children know the interpretation of that rock is Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He puts His love in our hearts, and we have a treasure. We treasure the things of the kingdom of heaven. We seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And when we do that, we have the benefits in the context of which we read too in the call to worship. If you seek first the kingdom of heaven, He says, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about your money. You don't have to worry about where your bread is going to come from. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you according to the will and purpose of the Father who is in heaven. Doing that, then, you see, it is this true. For the sake of the kingdom of heaven, which is now not a separate nation, it is the people of God. It's the church. The church make up the citizens of this kingdom who are in the midst of this world. And this kingdom is not of one nation. It is all the nations under heaven and before God. The citizens of this kingdom are of all those who have come under the riding of the white horse. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He is Savior. And receive Him by faith. And all those who gather together at the foot of the cross of Jesus and see redemption from sin and the privilege to live a new and holy life, loving God, which is the opposite of loving money, loving Jesus for all His redemption and for His atonement, and loving one another as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In the midst of this comes this black horse. And this black horse does two things. First of all, it is God's judgment on the kingdom of this world that loves money. That black horse gives them a hard time. It confuses them. They just think they've got somehow an empire built, and that black horse comes along and it collapses. They have all kinds of ideas of how to make economics and to make money and all kinds of government policies and all kinds of ways to do business. And for a certain time it succeeds. It's like you have in Revelation 18. They are rich with the delicacies of all the merchants of this world. And they make a lot of money. And they have all the advantages of the rich. But when the black horse comes along, it always destroys them. Rome, a powerful nation, filthy rich among all those rich leaders of the country, collapsed because they love money. And in the love of money, their moral fiber decayed with them. And follow every great nation of this world that succeeded for a time in world domination. Ultimately, the love of money is not enough to keep them going. They self-destruct. And so it is true with the kingdom of Antichrist. Oh, this Babylon, so rich, with all the merchants and all the best politicians and all the scientists and all the medical people of the world working feverishly to make the ideal society. And they came up with all kinds of ideas. How to share wealth. Eliminate poverty, they cry. And they work hard at it. And in the time of the Antichrist, they'll succeed. We mustn't see that this falling away in America today is already the end. Oh no, these have to be viewed as birth pangs to unsettle America so that America will let go of its fierce principles of free enterprise. You can't have the kingdom of Antichrist and have free enterprise. It has to be a form of socialism, shared wealth. That's the way we're going. And with shared wealth, you finally accomplish a dream, and that's what happens. In the Battle of Armageddon, as we described last Sunday in connection with war, more than likely closely with that same Battle of Armageddon, the whole rich, beautiful, prosperous, the dream of the human race, all that man worked for, and they stand back and they shout in this vision, Babylon is fallen! It's fallen! Because the black horse is the horse of the Lord Jesus Christ that ultimately destroys the kingdoms of this world that defy Jesus. And while we live in the midst of this world, the black horse serves the gospel, serves us. In this way, first of all, it makes us realize that we too are in this world, and as the world is distracted, as we saw with war, they're distracted with economics, and they're scratching their heads, and they're preoccupied with losing money, and the stock market crash, and all the bad things happening in the world. And while they're feverishly doing that, they leave the church alone. The white horse can still ride unmolested because of their preoccupation with money. But as soon as they get their goal, then you can be sure those who love Jesus stand in their way. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, in the riding of the black horse, you will suffer. You better get straight where you stand. This is true in third world countries. Poor people have to get straight where they stand with money. Are they going to be jealous? Are they going to live and try to get the wealth of others? Are they going to be greedy? Or are the saints going to bow their heads before King Jesus and say, yes, this too is to sanctify them, as it also will do and is inevitably doing now, so that when the black horse strikes and it, as it were, destroys the goals of men and takes away the wealth of this world, interrupts the economic policies of this world, then the Church of Jesus Christ hurts. We're a part of this society. We don't live on some island where we are all separated and protected and we do our own thing as church. Christians are in all the nations of this world. And in the nations of this world, they have to decide two things. They have to know true riches. Do you, beloved? Do you know in your heart true riches? So that you will never love money? You can never know true riches and love money. You can't do that. If you know true riches, you know that the true riches are the sweetness of covenant communion with God, which you cannot buy with all the money in the world. The true riches we have are sitting here tonight as the congregation of Jesus Christ, worshiping together, encouraging one another, imploring one another to faithfulness and obedience in a world that loves money.
encouraging each other. Press on, brother. Press on, sister. Don't let the world swallow you up. Don't let the love of money deceive you. Embrace your Savior. Hold on by faith to your Heavenly Father. That's everything. And even if you have to die for it, it's worth it all. True riches. And then, of course, it means, too, that we know how to handle money. Because if we have true riches as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then we also learn how to handle money. We don't say money is filthy. We don't say away with money. No. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven who know true riches, which are spiritual in our fellowship with God and with each other. While we're in this world, we need money. That's why we work. That's why we go to school. We get education so we can get good jobs. In many ways, we too realize it's important for us to get good paying jobs. But all of this is not an end in itself. All of this is not for me. Then you love money. But if you say, yes, as long as I am in this world, I need money. Because I am of the earth early. I need clothing. I need food. And if I don't have these necessities, I die. And so I work. And I seek to get them. And I pray to God to provide them and bless the work of my hands. But always this is true. Whatever the Lord gives us, it is to be used for the kingdom of heaven. That's what that little Latin saying means. Pro rea. Everything is for the King. For Jesus. If the Lord gives you a business aptitude so you can earn a lot of money today in the business world, that money is for the kingdom. If you, because of the black horse, can barely keep body and soul together and you work hard and you can just pay the bills and you say, wow, this is tough. But you do that for the kingdom. And then you fathers that may work hard all week long and you say, I do nothing more than work, 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 and it's all taken up and all the bills barely get paid. What's it all about? Well, the richness and the significance of work is for King Jesus. Because whatever you do, you clothe your family, you provide for the church, and we're busy in the Christian schools. As long as we can do these things, it's for the King. And we do that because we don't love money. We love Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And as the black horse is riding ultimately to destroy this world, and it will happen. It will happen at the end of the world. We who love Jesus spiritually are separated from the kingdom of Antichrist. We don't enter into their philosophy. It's for the King. True riches are beautiful, beloved. Even if we're poor, it's true riches for Jesus. May God encourage us in the use of our money for the kingdom. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that in this world of turmoil, and we look about us and we see how even our own government is concerned about surviving financial crisis. And we citizens are wondering what's going to happen to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that Jesus is indeed the Lord of the black horse. He is the Lord of economics. And all the kingdom of this world He will allow to become rich for a little season. But ultimately, before He casts this kingdom into the fires of everlasting destruction, it shall collapse. Because He will say, a kingdom without Jesus, without a changed heart, shall never succeed. Only Jesus and the love that we may have for Him and for the Father is spiritually the way to the everlasting kingdom. Lord, help us to discern and to be faithful. Amen.